whole month of, it's in August. It's not tomorrow. It's not tomorrow night. So don't come because nobody will be here. I mean, you can come and pray and just hang out in the outside if you want, but they won't be here. And so, but they'll be here next Monday. So the whole month of August. And then there's something special coming up for the men. Is there any men in the house this morning? All right. Just thank God for all 13 of you. Amen. That's all we need. Jesus just needed 12 men. But if you're a man in this house, I want you to know that in September, everybody say September, we have something very special going on in September. It's called our Men of Purpose Discipleship. It's going to be 3 weeks in a row. I'm telling you, you do not want to miss it. In fact, you may be getting recruited to be on a team because then these guys are after. There's like a competition with these three team leaders. And they've already built big teams already underneath them. And they got a whole team of guys. So if you want to be part of one of those, if you want to be part of or just to come and attend, we'll be giving more information in the next week or two. It's exciting. Mark chapter 6. And I want you to turn to somebody and tell them, you give them something. And you can be seated. Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to read just real quickly, just 10 verses, and I want you to follow me. Is it okay to read some Bible this morning? Huh? Yeah, anybody need some word this morning? Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Let me set it up real quick before I start reading it. Jesus is always about out and about. And I like to think that, you know, we've modeled our ministry after what Jesus does. We're always out. That's what we call Victory Outreach. And we do inreach too, but we like to be out there. We like to be outside, always out and about. And we've spent a lot of time outside of the church. And then we just come and gather on Sunday to get our marching orders. Come on, somebody. But all week, all the last since Easter, we have not stopped going. And I am so excited about what God is using you guys to do. You know, people come say, oh, pastor, pat me in the back. Yeah, you're doing a great job. I go, thank you. And I said, but it's my team. Team VOABQ is amazing. You guys get things done that a lot of people wish they were doing. In fact, what we're doing yesterday, we've been doing for years. You guys just keep on enhancing it and taking it to new levels, and I can't say thank you enough. I'm so excited to be part of a team that actually really does more than just listens to the word, but actually goes out and does the word. Actually gets out there in the trenches, out there on Central with the prostitutes. Man, they know you by name. They see you coming. They either say, oh, how are you? Prayer, or they run from you. One of the two, because they know you. These families see you, man. They come and embrace them. And I tell you what, yesterday there were so many families here. In the last couple of weeks, the last couple of months, we've seen so many people saved. And I'm grateful for that. Verse 30. Are you ready? The Bible says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a departed place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many of them knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived there before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go see. Go check it out. The Bible says, and when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. How many know God's a God of order? Lord, we thank you for this word, and we know that this word is so powerful, it's so sharp. It always goes out and accomplishes exactly what you want it to accomplish. I only pray now that you would anoint your servant. I pray that you'd use me, God, this morning to speak what this church needs to hear. And for those in the sound of my voice, I pray, God, they'd be open in Jesus' name. And everyone said. Now, he said something very powerful. They come to him and they say, Lord, man, we got to send these people away. There's just too many of them. And they're hungry, and we're hungry. We haven't eaten. They haven't eaten. Let's just send them on their way, and we'll just figure it out. And I love what Jesus does, because he always does that. He always turns it on us. He always flips the script. He always changes the way we look at things, because his ways are not our ways. And he turns to them, and he says, what do you mean send them away? Let me paraphrase. He says, what do you mean send them away? He says, you give them something to eat. Now, this is God incarnate. This is in a man's body named Jesus now. He knows all things. He knows all their thoughts. He knows what they have in their pockets. He knows what they don't have in their pockets. He knows exactly how many people are there. In a moment, we're going to find out there was 5,000 men. It just says 5,000 men, but it doesn't say their wives or their children. So there's a good chance that there may have been anywhere from 12 to 25,000 people in that same mountainside. We don't know. All we know is that they only counted the men. And then remember, the men had their families there. Now, come on, you're going to tell me that if God's moving powerfully like that, that mama ain't going to want to be there too? If the kids aren't going to, they're not going to be able to stay with the babysitter because everybody's from town is there. So everybody's showing up. And so Jesus looks out. And I believe he didn't just look at the men and have compassion. I believe he looked at the families and he said, he was moved with compassion. So he said, let's get them something to eat. So this is the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But I like to think that it's a little bit more than just 5,000. We know that if something is given to the Lord, now this particular story, this particular miracle is recorded in every one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every one of them. It's a little different in a few, but it is recorded. This story, this miracle. You know that what that means, right? That means that when God wants it, if God has one scripture for you, it means a lot. He wants to speak. Like, for instance, he says, call unto me and I'll show you great things you don't know about. It's just one time he says that in Jeremiah. But think about this. He tells this story. He speaks this. He makes sure we're going to read it four times. Why four times? Because he wants to get it in our spirit. He wants us to understand exactly what he's trying to teach us. Now, when the great multitude had come to Jesus in the wilderness there, he was so moved that he wanted to do something about it, and he could. He was the only one that probably could. So late in the day, when they began to tell him, listen, we can't handle this business. There's too much involved here. I love what he says, how he changes it. How he just says, listen, no, we got to get them something. You are going to get them something. He goes, go check out what we got. Now, a few moments, we're going to read it from the book of John, and it gives a little more detail about how they got where they needed. But he answers them, you give them something to eat. We know that they found two little fish. Now, when you think about those fish, you're not looking at two big old giant pieces of salmon, two big old pieces of halibut or cod. You're not even looking at a trout, a little small trout. You're looking at something they call dinkfish. They're like small little sardines. Anybody ever had a sardine before? Some of you are looking at me like some of you millennials are saying, a what? A sar what? We had sardines back when we were kids. And I'll tell you, when you're hungry and you got canned stuff, you just get open the can. You eat it, whatever it is. Potted meat. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever had some potted meat? Don't be embarrassed now. I had potted meat when I was a kid. And you know what? For years when we go hunting, I wouldn't take no food. I would just take some bread and potted meat. Things have changed, though. Things have changed now. We go to the grocery store where we go now. You know? But, you know, we had them little... Think about these two little fish. Think about how they come to him. Andrew comes to him and he says, hey, we got these two little fish. Now, what if Jesus would have rebuked him and said, you couldn't find any bigger fish than that? He didn't do that. He says, all right, let me have them. Let's bless them. And then remember the bread. It wasn't like to these five big old loaves where you could get like a little baby piece off of each one and maybe get to like 200, 300 people. These are loaves of bread. When they say the loaves of bread, you got to know you have to describe the type of bread that they brought to him. They brought the type of bread. It was a small little piece, almost very thin, almost looking like a cracker. Not a cracker, but looking like a cracker. Very unleavened piece of bread. Very probably brittle. Because remember, that little boy was carrying it around in his little lunchbox, a little lunch bag, following the crowd. You know that thing was drying out by now. You know that bread was dry. Bread dries out after a little while, but if it's in the hot sun in a bag, it's going to start to dry out. So they bring them these five little pieces and these two little pieces of fish, and they say, "Here's all we got. Aren't you glad that God specializes in using the little to do miracles? Aren't you glad that when you needed something, God came through no matter how big it looks?" So 5,000 hungry, uninvited men show up to their little Bible study. Huh? Imagine ordering, okay, let's order 5,000 pizzas, one for each family, and they're going to have to fend for themselves. There's no pizzas. There's no joint. The pizza joint. There's no pie anywhere in that area. Huh? They look around, and there's nothing to buy. They don't have the money to buy it. It's very late. The closest McDavid's is in Jerusalem. I've been to McDavid's. I'm telling you, it exists. There's a place called McDavid's that looks, that's the only place I got two places I could find French fries there. And that was one of them. Taco Bell was not around. It wasn't, I mean, that would have been a pretty cheap way to feed 5,000 people. Go, let me get 15,000 tacos. You know, Domino's didn't deliver to the desert. Hello, somebody. The disciples are making a pretty practical decision and suggestion by saying, "Jesus, come on. Even if we had some food, we got to send them away." They're trying to advise the one who made the stars. They're trying to bring some wisdom to the one who created blood in their body. An air that floats around that goes into their body and then goes into their blood and oxygenate. Oh my God. They're trying to tell the one who created all what they should do. They have no money. They couldn't do anything. But see what it is they didn't see 5,000 people. They saw 5,000 problems. They saw 5,000 issues that they couldn't deal with. But Jesus saw 5,000 men who had families and children that needed something from him. He didn't see it as a problem. He didn't see it as a burden. He didn't see it as a, I'm going to have to sacrifice. He saw it in a compassionate way that says, I've got to feed them. Most of us would have said the same thing. Don't be so holier than thou like you would. Oh, I would have done exactly what Jesus said. Yeah, right. The disciples saw the crowds and realized their inadequacy. They didn't have the money. They didn't have the means. But somehow they forgot they were standing right next to the Son of the Living God. The one who knows all. The one that provides all. We heard it earlier, that owns everything. That owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, it was a time when we were going through some financial difficulties. You know how I used to pray? I say, God, sell some cows. Sell cows, God. People say, what are you saying? Say, well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So all he has to do is sell like 100 cows and we're out of hot water, man. The need was big. How many of you know that need is God's delivery system? Need is how he gets our attention. Need is when we're in need and we seek him, he has a way to be able to come and provide for us. Now your need's not always financial. And this one, they just needed food. Sometimes your need is going to be for your body. Sometimes your need is going to be for your marriage. Sometimes your need is going to be for a runaway teenager. Sometimes your need is going to be in the grief of a loss of a loved one. But nonetheless, need is his delivery system. It's how he gets something to you. When there's a need, people seek God. And through the meeting of that need, he brings us to a place we would have never been unless. Over and over again, God will allow us to go into positions where we are utterly helpless and don't know what we're going to do, how we're going to get it done. But then he says, do something. And we say, do something. I can't even pray. I don't even know which way to go. But he says, just seek me. I'll show you some things you don't know. I love it when Jesus does that to us. It doesn't feel good, but after all these years, I've realized that when God does that, that means that he's bringing provision for it. If he says, go out and give 150, 200 backpacks, if he says, go out to the park and do this, I just look and say, you know what? We don't got the money, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God said to do it, that means he's going to provide for it. That means if he said to go and do this and give that, then he says, you've got to wonder, if they were thinking like, you gotta be kidding. Without being disrespectful. Did you hear what we just said? We don't got nothing, man. We got this little lunch this little boy gave us. See, Jesus wanted them to get involved in the spirit of helping people. He knew that later on, when they became in charge, that they were going to be the ones that made decisions. And if they would make decisions based on what they saw with their natural eye, they would never get nothing done and the church would die. But on the contrary, Jesus disciples them and teaches them through many ways, and he gets them to understand that when you run up to an obstacle or a barrier which seems like it's absolutely impossible, remember who you serve. Remember what you saw. Remember that I am a God of impossibilities. Remember that when I walked with you, you saw the blind eyes see. You saw the lame walk. You saw the dead rise from the tomb. Teaching them to see bigger. A while ago when we were doing United We Can, even especially some of you that are new and you're not used to the world mission, you're saying, we got problems right here. Right here. We do got problems right here. But we can't just see here. Otherwise, we'll just see the problem. We've got to see a little bigger. We've got to open our eyes. There's a big world out there. But you know what? The world's really not that big because it's within 24 hours I can get to Africa. It's on the way back that it takes 32 hours to get back. But on the way over there, about 24, 25 hours to get to Johannesburg, and then another couple of hours to get into Cape Town. I mean, really, the world's small. You can get anywhere in the world pretty quick. That Panama crusade, I was at that crusade. It didn't take me long. I was there. I was here. I was in Houston, and I was in Panama in 5 hours. Just like that. You can be anywhere in the world. I was in Germany, but they didn't say in that video is that we just bought a castle. A castle that'll hold, has 40 rooms. There's so many heroin addicts in Frankfurt. We went, my wife and I, we went, we saw them with our own eyes all over the streets everywhere. Man, all messed up. The need is so great there. We have the need here, but God exposed us to the need there so that we would stretch our giving, not just to give here, but we would be able to give a little and help others on the other side of the world. See, these men would be in charge very soon. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They were going to have to do more than just look at local need and think locally. They were going to have to look at global need. And they were going to have to start looking globally. This is how Jesus works over and over. He puts us in these places of helplessness. We're like, how in the world are we going to get this done? He says, give them something to eat. In our desperation, we call out to God. We say, okay. If you said to do it, then I'll do it. You provide the fire. I'll provide the sacrifice. See, it's not that Jesus wants us to fail. He wants us to step over a threshold. I said he wants to step over a threshold where the natural goes into the supernatural. The way we see things with our natural eye, we can begin to see in the spirit and prophetic instead of being pathetic. Because when you keep your eyes small like that, we have a pathetic way of looking at things. But when we can see what God is showing us, we're looking at the prophetic and what God wants to do through you. Through us. Our success depends totally upon Him. The sooner we understand that, the happier we'll be. We'll say, He's not setting me up for failure. He's letting me know that He's going to be with me. I'm going to be on mission. I'm going to do this the way He provides for it, and He's going to get the glory. You give them something to eat. Turn to your neighbor and say, come on, give them something to eat. See, just because something is small or insignificant doesn't mean that God can't use it. He saw those two fishes. Oh, I got something to work with. He saw that bread. He goes, oh, I got some bread. All I got to do is multiply it, because God is a God of multiplication. He elevates things. He doesn't de-escalate things. He elevates everything He touches. Everything He touches grows. So He didn't look at it as a problem. They said, all we got is these two little fish. Look at how small they are. All this bread. Look at all that small. He looked at it and goes, oh, give them to me. He begins to bless them. I think back about this miracle. And one thing really stands out. It really stands out to me. I guess it could be the moral of what God says in this story. Is that God often puts us in situations where we are doomed to failure in order to force us to depend totally on Him, so that when the miracle comes, I said, when the miracle comes, He alone gets the credit. Oh, I don't know if you're hearing me this morning, Victory Outreach. We've been building a church here for a number of years with people that said, you know what? God could never use those people. God, those guys are ex-drug addicts, and they're this and they're that, and they don't have a lot of education, and they don't have this and they don't have that. But I want you to know, every time God does something great, we know we can't take no credit for it. Only He can take credit for it. And every time He does something powerful like that, we know who did it. It's not the greatness of this pastor or the phenomenal orator. Not the phenomenal talent in our talent to get you there, but it's character that keeps you there. We got character here because we're still here. Going to be 35 years later, we're still here, even though all the obstacles and all the lack that we had for many times, and provision didn't look like it was coming, but then God would come and bring provision. Because that's the way He does things when we seek Him. See, this is a divine strategy. Throughout the Bible, you see it over and over and over and over. A lot of times we think God can't do it that way. Let me begin to put it in gear to begin to approach. Somebody say, you give them something to eat. Three lessons I want to share with you real quick. Number one, the fact that something is impossible is no excuse from trying to do it. Some of you are impossible cases. Okay, let me turn that around, because I'm judging now, but I'm not. I was an impossible case. Absolutely impossible. There are ladies in this church that were around 40 years ago, 37, 38 years ago, praying for me with Sister Barbara. And they were looking at me. A lot of people were counting me out saying, he's an impossible case. But then one day, somebody saw me as not a problem, but potential. My dad would come to my house and he'd bring one of the fellas, got out of the joint maybe. Maybe a guy that, you know, got saved. And a hardcore looking guy. And he'd say, hey son, I want you to talk to this guy right here and let you know about how prison is. Because that's where you're headed, man, if you don't act up. I said, I don't know this guy. I said, I don't know who you are. You're a rat. I try to get all hard with him. And the guy would look at me like, I'll snap your neck. And I was like, hey, well, Eddie, what's your name? You know, hardcore guys. My dad would bring them to me to testify, and I tell him, Dad, don't bring people around here. I said, you'll bring heat to my, these guys are in parole, they're going to bring heat to my house. My dad would look at me like, what happened to you? I said, I don't know. Same thing happened to you. But I didn't believe God had touched him yet. I wasn't believing yet, because I was still selfish. I was still looking local. I was right here in what my needs were, not anybody else's. I couldn't see that my family was falling apart. I, couldn't see the devil was tearing my life apart. See? Too often we conclude that something can't be done, so we don't even try to do it. If Moses would have taken that attitude, the Jews would still be in Egypt. Hello, somebody. Joshua would have never, ever said, let's go march around them walls right there and watch them tumble down. The walls are tumbling. The walls are tumbling down. Let us praise the... They tumble down. I've been there with my own eyes. I've seen, you know, they do digs there in Jerusalem and in all of Israel and wherever you're at, whatever part of the country. And when we went there to Jericho, we saw that our guide said, you see how they dug it way down? You see that big old thing of ash there? He goes, it fell, like exploded, but it didn't like burn, but it didn't blow up, but it turned into ash. That's all I can explain it, how it happened. The walls just came down, and that's the proof right there. They've dug and dug and dug, and that's where that account there in the book of Joshua is at, where it just came down. But imagine if Joshua said, God, what are we going to do? What are you going to do marching? Give me some weapons in my hand, and we'll go in there, and we'll blow them up, and we'll blow the walls down. And let's invent something that'll blow up something. Nobody had any bombs, any of those kind of things yet. Listen, what can we do to knock the walls down? He didn't say that. He just says, okay, I see. You know what motivated him? Is that he still believed in the promise. The question is, do you still believe in the promise that God has given to you and your family? Because he believed that land belonged to him. He believed what God had said to Moses. He believed what God had said to Abraham. He believed that the land of Canaan belonged to the people of Israel. And so he said, okay, you want us to march? Okay, then we're going to march. And that's what they did. Imagine if he would have said no. Imagine if David would have adopted the idea that guy's too big for me. Can I have my four or five guys and somebody hit him from the behind like that and I'll push him over and they'll fall over, then we'll deal with him. No. He was too big. But guess what David saw? David didn't see something too big. He just looked for something small that God could use. Because God always uses a little something that's a little small so he can get the glory. He finds a small little stone and just pops him and he's done. Huh? Who got the glory for that? Not David. Lesson number two. Well, let me say this about number one. You never know in advance what God is going to do, so don't rule out the possibility of a miracle. Because if you just trust God. And lesson number two. God asks us to do the impossible, and then he gives us whatever we need to obey his command. Somebody say obey. Obedience. Something about obedience. Something I've learned about obedience. It's something about, you know, when Jesus said, rise up and walk. He didn't say, oh, hey, if you're feeling up to it right now, let me get you by the hand. And he says, rise up and walk. And that guy just obeyed me. Ah, I can walk, I can run. He's running back and forth. He said, come over here. Get some babas and some dirt. Puts it in his eyes. The guy, ah, I can see. He just say, listen, I just got tested at the clinic. My babas are clean. I'm good. It's organic. Everything's good. I've been okayed by the doc. Now, here you go. I know that sounds kind of weird, but, you know, here you go. Is it working yet? I don't know. Can you see me? He just obey what I say. If you'll learn how to do that, you'll see God move in ways you never thought he would move. There's a sense in which every command God gives us, sometimes we feel it like it's impossible to obey God. I've learned something. When God says to give, when God says step out, when God says pray, when God says you go march right into the mayor's office and you look him right in the eye, when I tell you to do something, I'll be with you. All you have to do is read the word. He told Moses. Moses gave him excuse after excuse after excuse. But when Moses finally obeyed, come on, somebody. You see, uncommon obedience produces an uncommon harvest. See, a lot of things sometimes feel like, wait, hold on, I don't understand this. So your obedience is like, it's uncommon. Like, if I do this, what's going to happen? You just obey God. Just obey him. It's funny how people obey so many things. I read an article about this cult from Korea that is in South Dakota recruiting people right now. They say that that God is more than one God. It's not a triune God, not a Trinity, not a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But he says that there's Father God and there's Mother God. And there's a bunch of people following them that don't read their Bible. They obey what they say, but when the Word of God says abstain from this, they say, oh, no, you guys are just judging me. I'm going to go someplace where, hey, you know what, I can pretty much do whatever I want, and that way, you know, nobody bothers me. Ain't nobody trying to tell you, to bother you. I'm telling you right now, can you follow a cult like that that's going to literally say there's a mother God, a father God, that you might be a God, and you just fall for it? Fall for that fried, come on, fried ice cream, come on, somebody. People obey the weirdest things. What God demands of us, he'll supply anyway, so why not just say yes? Third lesson. So when we give our resources to God, we discover that the impossible isn't possible after all. I tell you right now that in a couple of weeks, you're going to hear a couple of testimonies from some of our people that God has done some miracles in because they've stepped out in faith. There's a quote from one of the greatest missionaries ever. He was the missionary to China, one of the ones that really broke through in China, J. Hudson Taylor. He actually was in some hopeless circumstances, a lot of hostility, murderous hostility. And his experiences there brought him to believe this and write this in his book. He says that there are three stages in any work that is attempted for God. The impossible, the difficult, and the done. The impossible. It was impossible for my father to get saved. He was a heroin addict, 24 years, 12 years on methadone. It was impossible for me to get saved. I was a know-it-all, and I was a tool. I thought I was a real goody-goody, but I was a drug addict. It was impossible for men like me to get saved. But then yet, the difficulty of that just challenges. The Lord just says, come on. He says, I specialize in using the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We should be encouraged by that because there are a lot of moments when we all seem stuck in the impossible part of our lives and we stay stuck there for a year or two or three or four. I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this problem. And you think divorce is the answer. Instead of saying, wait a minute, I've heard my pastor's testimony. Him and his wife had a miracle. If they could do it for them, why not me? You give them something to eat. Don't forget that your impossibility might be in stage one, but two more stages and your miracle's coming. Two more stages and you're about to see the hand of God move like you've never seen it move. You give them something to eat, brother. Come on. When he says, give them something to eat, he knows exactly what he's saying. He goes, I don't want them to go away hungry. I want to feed them. And real quickly in John chapter 6, I'm not going to read it, but in John chapter 6, he breaks it down. I love what he says. He says, Philip answered, we just got this kind of money right here. We got a little bit. We got enough money just to buy a little food for us, maybe. It doesn't say that, but I'd like to believe that Philip was saying, hey, listen, we don't got enough money for them, but I got enough money to maybe score something for us, maybe some burritos, maybe some PB&J, I don't know, but I can go down to the little market, and maybe they got something that's enough for us, but there's no way we're going to be able to feed these guys. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you when you say that stuff? Like, small mentality. Small-minded. Huh? One of his disciples, Andrew, in verse 8, chapter 6 there in John. He says, Simon Peter's brother. This is the one who brought Peter to Jesus. And he says this. He says, there's a little lad. There's a little boy. Here, right here. He's right here. He has 5 barley loaves. Those little loaves I'm talking about. And there's these 2 small fish. But what are they so among so many? And then he says, make them sit down. Make everybody sit down. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. That means that before their very eyes, there was loads for each disciple. Because remember, he's feeding 5,000 plus. So before their very eyes, as he thanks for it, all of a sudden it just begins to multiply before their very eyes. Pancake story. Come on, somebody. Before their very eyes. miraculous. He says, sit them down. And Jesus took those loaves and then give them as much fish as they want. He fed them as much as they wanted. In other words, they went back over and over and they got seconds and thirds and fourths and fifths. When they were all filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. How many know God always overflows everything he does so that nothing is lost? Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Somebody say 12. 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over and by those who had eaten. Let me tell you the significance here. There were 12 disciples and there were 12 baskets. What he was trying to look at them and say, look what just happened. Look what just happened. You can't be thinking like you were thinking before this happened. You've got to begin to think with a little more faith. You've got to get something more than just little faith. Your faith has to grow. It has to elevate. It needs to go to another level because I'm showing you something that I'm able to do miracles. But when I'm gone, these 12 baskets represent that you'll always have what you need to get the job done to stay close to me. That little boy's willingness to give up his lunch is another story in its own. Andrew's response of the little, but yet still, he brought it to Jesus. He could have said, I'm not taking these little fish to Jesus. I'm not taking these. Philip, listen, I'm not going to take these little pieces of bread. What are they so much among? But I'm going to take them. But he still took them to Jesus. Can you come to the keys, please? You see, little is much in the hands of God. I'm going to close with this story. It's a story I've told a few times throughout the years of preaching, but I feel like it's a good way to end this message. It's a story of how long ago, and I don't do it like this anymore, but they used to catch monkeys like this. And the hunters would take a large barrel, and they'd fill it with bananas and other treats, man, you know, just sugar stuff. Good stuff. I'm getting ready for lunch. Everything was appealing to the monkey. Then they'd cut a hole in the side just large enough that the monkey could barely get his hand through and his arm through. And when the monkey would reach in the barrel and grab one of those treats, they would get in their hand. But in order to get it out, they had to let go of the hand. They couldn't do that because they would clench their fist so tight because they didn't want to lose it. And it would be too big to get out of the hole. So they would try to get out of the hole, but they wouldn't let go. So then what happened is the monkey would be so stubborn and so intent on holding on to what it had in its hand that even when the captors converged on them, they wouldn't turn it loose, man. I'm not letting loose. They'd see him coming like, Planet of the Apes. They wouldn't turn them loose, man. They were easy prey for men with nets. They'd come and net them in, take them away. It's sad. Monkeys are not alone with that same kind of spirit when it comes to selfishness, when it comes to not giving to when God says to give. Because when God says to give, we should give. I think most of you in this room, I know my church. I know the way we have giving people. You give your time, your talents, your finances. I know you do. A lot of people live like this. They live with their hand clenched, trying to hold on to it, only to know that maybe your life is required tomorrow. So focused on what they're holding on to, what they have, they don't realize that it is robbing them of the freedom and the abundant blessings that God has in store. They're stuck in the barrel. You give them something to eat. See, they're selfish with everything. I'm sorry, but I can't commit no time. I'm sorry, but you know what? I can't. Don't ask me for resources. Don't ask me for money. All you want is money. I'm going to tell you something right now. Is your hand stuck in the barrel? See, I'm not going to pick up an offering here. But I already know if I was picking up an offering, you'd say, that's 3 offerings. You would talk about this for the next 9 months. to all your friends. I tried going to Victory Outreach, man, but those guys over there, they picked up 3 offerings in one day. How many collections do you have in that party where you were at? How many times did they collect? For, hey, it's 12 o'clock. We got to get there before 2 o'clock. Okay. You didn't say nothing. You didn't say, oh, I'm going to talk about these guys for the next 9 months. The only thing you're going to talk about, remember that time? You remember? We often hold on to things. Things we mostly won't even use. I had to come to grips with that. I literally have a small little section in my house right now that nothing in that house that really, I don't have any junk. Even the garage. We're in that garage and just everything out. I had an office there with stuff in there that had been there for 20 years. Stuff. And my wife says, what are you going to do with that? I'm going to use it one day. She says, really? Why don't you give it to somebody that's going to use it? You're not going to use it, man. Well, I will. She goes, it's been 17 years. You haven't used it. Maybe we should, you know, really, really nice to her in a nice way. I said, okay. All right. So that room, when I walk in that room, my granddaughter's living there right now. And I still look around to see if there's anything in there of mine. But not one thing is in there of mine. Not one thing. It's all gone. What are you holding on to? Why are you holding on to it? Some of you got suits in your closet. And the men's home, the guys come in brand new. They don't have suits. And we want them to wear suits on Sunday morning. But they got suits. Give them your suit. Give them a suit. Remember my dad. I learned this from my dad. My dad would pull up right before a world conference. And my dad always had a car with a big old trunk. Like a huge trunk, enough to hold like tons of shoes. And he'd pull up like that, open up the trunk. He said, mijo, you see what I got? I scored all these. So I went around asking lawyers, all these guys I work with, hey, give me some suits, man. And we have all these suits and all these shoes. Right before World Conference, like the week before on that Sunday, and then we're going to leave. He goes, you. No, you can't fit in that. You. Come over here. He goes, pick out a suit. Pick out which one you're going to like. Go get suits and shoes. Let that be walking. Trying to hide it. These are guys that came in with nothing, zero, a little small bag with nothing. You know what the sad part of it is? Some of those same guys that have like 7 or 8 suits, a bunch of socks, a bunch of stuff, everything, bags and bags of stuff. When they leave the home, there's like, they have to get a truck. They have somebody to come with a truck to get it. And they could say, you know what, let me leave you half of these suits, man. Because I only need half of them to go to church on Sunday, but you're going to need some, brother, and you're going to need some. That's what we're trying to teach you. How to get your hand out of the barrel. I'm landing. I promise I'm landing. I'm right here. I'm right there, man. You know how you can start feeling like the plane going like that right there? Like it's getting ready like that. We're right there. Let go of what God says to let go of. And I'm not just talking about things and money. I'm talking about bitterness and pain. Things that are, you know, that you've been holding on to forever in your life. You can't forgive him or them or her. Just get rid of it. It doesn't belong in your life. Let go. Give so you can give them something to eat. See, when you elevate your giving and your look and the way you see things, God will anoint what you give. We're stronger people when we give. We're more full of joy when we give. We're more anointed when we give. We connect ourselves to God's abundance and his promise when we give. And you know, God attaches himself to abundance. And if he connects with him, that means we're connected to his abundance. Don't postpone your giving because, you know what, I'm not going to be able to go over there because I don't like that person over there. No, don't postpone it. Don't let a barrier stop you from being a blessing. Come on, somebody. Somebody once said this, whatever you recognize, you'll become thankful for, and whatever you're thankful for will increase. The key to obedience is just letting go. And I promise you, I'll close with this. There's 3 kind of givers. There's the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. Tell somebody you give them something to eat. To get anything out of a flint, you have to hammer it. Pat's got to get up here in his Cuban attire. Oye, hermano y hermana, vamos a levantar una ofrenda. In Cuban, he's speaking like Cuban. Did he talk like that? Oh, okay. But in order to get anything out of you when during the offering, during the come to give money, after give money, you got to hammer the flint. Boom, boom, boom. Come on, man, give. You got to flip, do a flip. He's got to do a Cirque du Soleil and come across and end up over there. Then maybe you might give some. But mostly you just get chips and sparks when you hit that flint. To get water out of a sponge, you got to squeeze it. Whether Dre or Mark, one of these guys get up here and they come up here to get the offering, and they're just like this, squeezing the sponge. And you're like, squeeze me all you want, but you're not getting no water from me. It's like the more you pressure, the more you'll get. But then the last thing, the honeycomb. The honeycomb, you don't got to do nothing because it just overflows with sweetness. My question is, what kind of giver are you today? Is your hand stuck in there, man? You know, you give them something to eat. Quit trying to say they should do that or he should do that. You give them something to eat. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Where are you today in your life? Some of your problems in your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. It has everything to do that you won't unclench your fist. You're holding on to something. You won't let go of it. Just let go of it today. Some of your problems in your marriage is that, you know what? One of you is a giver and the other one's not. The other one, you have a hard time. The other one's like wants to give it all away. I know. When I first got saved, Sister Barbara was giving it all away. I was like, what are you doing? What's all this money going? She goes, we're giving tithes and we're seeding offerings. And I go, we are? I go, where does that say in the Bible? She goes, you have some time? I've said, no, I'm not giving all. That's too much. Just, I grew up Catholic. I just give a dollar. That's all I'm giving. I went to St. Therese. You give a dollar, you get the flyer. Right? She goes, no. Those are the training wheels. So we're riding a big boy's bike now, son. We gotta give. We gotta give something. What does a tithe mean? She told me the tithe. I go, oh no, that's way too much money. What's wrong with you? She goes, babe. She goes, this is your dad and mom's church. Acting like I was at some other church I didn't know the pastor. My dad was driving a 20-year-old car. What are you thinking? We need to support the church. I thought, okay. I don't believe it, but all right. And so I was reluctantly giving, and I was watching the devil just tear me apart. Man, our car was breaking down, and this was going on. And then all of a sudden, I said, okay, let's start tithing. I heard a message on how God protects, and I said, okay, babe, let's. She goes, okay. She didn't tell me. I tried to tell you. She was very, very humble about it. She goes, okay, babe, I've been doing it anyway. This message is not about giving money. So if that's what you're thinking in your mind, I know I mentioned it a few times, that's not what this message is about. This message is about having a bigger view and a bigger picture about what Jesus requires and wants from us and for us. He wants us to be able to see people and not see a problem. He wants us to be able to see where the need's at and use us as a delivery system. How about if God can trust you with the resources so that you can be a delivery system? Give them something to eat. Close your eyes with me, would you? I believe I want to call an altar call this morning for those of you that absolutely God has spoken to. He has spoken to you about your attitude, about your compromise when it comes to seeing the need, and you say you try to figure it out, try to justify. And he's spoken to you, but you haven't obeyed God. He's spoken to you many times, but you fought it. Just like the rest of us. Don't act like we're not alone. We've all fought like that. God's saying, I want you to begin to learn how to obey my voice. Sometimes it'll come through the preaching. But a lot of times, in that small, sweet time with Jesus in the morning early before your cup of coffee, and you're sitting there on your couch and you're just listening. Say, God, you know what needs to happen today, God, at work. And Lord, you know what needs to happen. And I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be a vessel. And then all of a sudden you hear the Lord say, I want you to do this. I want you to buy that girl lunch at work today. I want you to buy her lunch. And I want you to share what you went through. And say, wait, hold on. I don't want her to know my business. So right there, you clenched your fist. I said, no, I want you to share. what you went through, because she's getting ready to leave her old man. She's gonna mess up things. And I have a plan for their family. He's about to get saved. And so you go tell her. You tell her. And then you buy her lunch too. Don't make her split it. Well, I only have so much allowance for the week. It's all right, sacrifice. Don't eat tomorrow. And you say, I can't do that. But if you obey, I can't tell you what's going to happen. Only God can tell you what's going to happen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this place.